Well, today we are continuing our series from the Gospel of John. Just so everybody knows, there are four Gospels written about Jesus, and John is the fourth one. In your Bibles, if you want to look at it, that's fine, but if not, the scriptures will come up behind me. And the reason we're doing this series, and what we're doing with this series, is we're looking particularly at the seven miracles that are mentioned in this gospel, and they are called signs. So John actually specifies these miracles as the signs, because signs are important. If you just go to the next slide, what do signs do? Well, there's some signs here on the screen. I like this one here. There's a nice arrow pointing somewhere. We've got a nice road sign here that's pointing to go to Perth. And this one here on the top right is a sign to point out a battle area. I think you all know that if you've ever been zooming around. And then there's this one here. This one's got a funny story about it. How's far? Does anybody actually know what that means? Don't say anything yet. But my wife went on a holiday, as it was a travel holiday, and she was on a bus. It was actually cool, but that's another story. And she was on this bus, and they're all sitting on the bus, and they've arrived into Germany and started driving along in Germany. And one of the persons said, gosh, they said, that place, Ausfahrt, must be enormous. There's all these signs pointing to Ausfahrt every 10 minutes. Because they thought it was a real place. It means exit. It's all right, don't worry. Anyway, I thought it was funny. So signs point at something, don't they? They're important to direct our thinking. So what was John thinking when he wrote the gospel? Why was he picking out these seven signs, and what was he pointing towards? Well, he gives us a very clear answer. In fact, he hints at it once and then tells us the second time. The first hint at why he writes the signs is after the first miracle that Tom did last week, which was after the wedding at Cana, if you remember the story, and there was all the wine and all of that. Right at the end of that little story, that John says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Glory. And then a bit later in John actually then says why. In John 20, if you go to this, and it says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. It's amazing, isn't it? There's loads and loads of things Jesus did that's never been written down. Wow. I'd just love to know what they are, but yes. But these are written, here he goes, these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. Wow. So, John is very clear. These signs are to reveal his glory so we might believe. In both those scriptures, you can see he's talking about we see, we glimpse, we might glimpse something of who Jesus is that we might believe. And he uses this word glory. Now, I don't know about you, but the word glory is not a word we use a lot. We do a bit. It's sort of used a bit in the press. Odd occasions, you see it. Sometimes it's about football teams. You know, glory, glory, Leeds United was a song I used to hear when I used to go and watch football. I disagreed with it entirely, but that was another issue. So we tend to think of the word glory in the terms of the word fame and credit. That's how we sort of think. Actually, the Bible, when it talks about glory and uses the word glory, it means something infinitely more. It's about presence. It's about beauty. It's about weightiness. And it's the revelation of something's worth. It's much, much more than fame or credit. Francis and I are selling a little bit of jewellery at the minute. Just before anybody gets excited, it's only hundreds of pounds. But what we did was we went for the online one where we basically you put it in a packet, you send it off, and you get a value. And it's funny because you always put in all the bits and pieces and you go, yeah, this is it. And then they ring you up and they say, yeah, that was gold-plated. Oh, you know, that was brass. You know, the usual disappointment at the other end of it. But what they really do, and it's fascinating at the minute because everybody's doing it, is they're getting so much gold, they just weigh it. And as soon as they get it, they check it, they get the gold out, and they weigh it. And it's the weight that matters. It's all about the weight. And then they give you a figure, which is usually 10% of what you thought it would be. What John is wanting us to see in Jesus is the weight, the depth of him, the weight, the value of him. That's the same. He wants us to forget the dross, the ideas we come along with about Jesus. You know, oh, he was a nice moral man, or he was just one of many teachers. It's the same as, I don't know, some other teachers in other religions. We have a lot of dross. He wants us to blow away that and see the weight and the incredible glory of this person. So we're looking at the story, the second sign. And so if you want to look, it's in John 4. It'll come up on the screen if you don't want to turn to it. And it's called The Story, the Sign of Healing of the Royal Official's Son. So I will read it to you. And this is the story. It's quite a straightforward story. It starts in Cana. It says this in verse 46. It says, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. That's what we looked at last week. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judah, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Okay, let's just look at the story very briefly. So the first question is, where is this happening? And as I've said, it's in a place called Cana. This is where he did his first sign, the wedding. So I want you to imagine some one-room houses and mud bricks, simple doors, some houses with courtyards, and Jesus with his disciples. So how does the story start? Well, immediately it says a royal official, in other words, somebody significant, comes. That person clearly has heard about Jesus, heard about him, about maybe the miracle that happened in Cana. So he comes to visit and to find Jesus. Now, Capernaum to Cana is about 20 miles, and it's uphill. So it's roughly Dunfermline to Perth. That's a little bit longer. But you can imagine walking that distance. And his son is desperately ill. It's clearly, he's not just a bad cold. It's not man flu, sorry. That's an internal joke. But he's not man flu. What does he ask Jesus? He says, please come down with me. Come back with me and heal my son. He says it twice, actually, but The word down means come back down the hill. In other words, go for the 20-mile walk with me. How does Jesus respond? This is extraordinary. He says, unless you see your signs and wonders, you will never believe. The word you, by the way, it's not translated really well there. The word you in that sentence, you will never, he's talking to the crowd, actually. It's a plural, you all. What's fascinating, there's an underlying question, is do they need signs and miracles in order to believe? Or more specifically, do we need signs and miracles in order to believe? Now, immediately you go, oh, yeah, I don't do that. I'm not going around asking for miracles. But we often say, I'll believe in you, God, if you prove yourself to me. If I get this job. If I get pregnant. If I get married. If this person gets better. Other words, prove yourself to me, God. We may not use the word signs and miracles, but we are still doing the same process. And Jesus is doing these signs here so we can believe. And yet, running through the whole thing, he doesn't want our faith to be in the signs and miracles, but to be in him, who he is. You know, the thing about miracles and signs is that they only last to the next crisis. And the best example I've got of that is the Israelites. They did an absolutely incredible escape from Egypt. You know, the amazing story of the whole, you know, escaping from Pharaoh, going across the Red Sea. And how long did it take before they forgot all that and started complaining in the desert? I don't think it was very long. It wasn't long. It's so important that we see that our faith is based in the sign. Just to one quick point here, Jesus is not anti-miracles or anti-signs. In fact, the whole story shows that he is absolutely doing that. And look at the previous story. And look at even at the end of the Gospel of Tom, where Thomas comes up asking for a sign. Jesus responds, he is not anti-signs or anti-miracles at all. But he wants us to see who he is. He wants us to start to get rid of the rubble and the brass and see the gold. Well, what happens next? I think the man does an incredibly brave thing. Jesus has just said a big statement. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. He could have so easily gone into a rage at that moment. So you don't care. Or, more likely, in a good Scottish-English way, we will just go very quiet and get very angry. Or sulk. So easily at that moment, he could have sulked. But he's a real dad with a real need. And he steps forward. What would you do to help your sick child? I saw my wife with a very, very sick child. And I mean this now. If she could have got in the cot and become that child, she would have done. If you understand what I mean. This is a real need and a real dad. Do you know, it's amazing. Faith begins with real needs, not demands. When we demand from God, we remain in charge. I'll never believe this until this happens. In other words, I'm in charge. But when we approach with a real need to God, we are saying, you're in charge, Jesus. You're in charge. And often we don't see our real needs until we're in pain. Real pain. So just as a side, if you're in a crisis today, don't go demanding to God. but bring him your need and allow the crisis to show you your real need and go to Jesus with it. It's amazing he stepped forward. I think I would have just walked away, but he didn't. What does Jesus do? Wow! You see this moment, he's moved with compassion. And he often says this in the Bible where Jesus was doing something and then he saw something and he was moved with compassion. It's amazing. He forgot the whole, you know, at that moment he didn't forget, but he cleared all of the stuff around miracles and belief and all of that, and he pushed it all to one side and he saw the individual with desperate need in front of him. You know, so often we talk about stuff, don't we? And we all love talking about the principles. You know, politics is the one we always love talking about. You know, it's Nicola Sturgeon's fault. You know, it's Liz Truss's fault. We're always going giving big principles. Or theology. We disappear down a rabbit hole of theology. We go, oh, well, what about the theology of healing? And we'd start exploring. And actually, Jesus clears all it away. And he sees before him a person with real need, and he's moved with compassion. I love it. I love him. Absolutely love him. He sees the individual, clears everything away, and he says this: go home. Go home, and your son will be well. Trust me, and you will see your son live. Stunning. Jesus often does something just before a miracle, which is counter. So remember the wedding, Cana, drinking wine? The lady, his mum came up to him and said, we need more wine. And he said, why are you bothering me with this? It's the same thing. He does it to show and see our hearts and for us to see what's so important right now. And right now is this son who was dying. So what is the outcome of the story? Well, the royal official obeys Jesus. He goes home and he goes back and the son recovers. And you can imagine the people in the house where the son gets better and they have no idea that Jesus was involved. Imagine the joy. I remember the day when our son, who was really ill, actually came home and he stopped looking yellow. I know it sounds daft, but he was in hospital, severely ill. He looked absolutely terrible. And then that moment when you start looking at him, and children are amazing, they always recover so fast, don't they? I wish we did that as adults, but we don't. But he looked different. And the joy, imagine the joy happening in that house. But the father who's walking back those 20 miles back to Dunfermline, he's thinking, what time? Wait a minute. And then he finds out he's here. Wait, oh, that's when Jesus spoke. Exactly the time when Jesus spoke, he was healed. So what can we conclude from this? Well, a huge amount of things. Many things, Jesus heals. Did you know the truth is every single person that came to Jesus was healed? Very, very provoking. And we're called into that life to heal the sick and deliver people and help them. Another point could be that signs are not just signs. They are there to draw us close to him. Another point is what I've shared. Crisis shows us our real needs. And faith begins with real needs, not demands. But I just want to close on two things. And I want to say this. As John wants us to see Jesus and see his glory, Jesus has life-giving words. If you go to the next slide. Jesus has life-giving words. The moment he spoke, the son was healed. Who else just says things and they happen? I don't know about you, in my house, I wish that was true. I find with my wife and my son, it's quite the opposite, actually. It's usually whatever I say is to be challenged and analyzed in various ways, in very nice ways, by the way. But especially my son, you know, I think I'm doing a lot of DIY at the minute, and I go out and I'm trying to. Why are you doing that? What? Well, I'm screwing this. No, you don't need to do it. You should do it this way. Oh, right. Could you help me? No. You should do it the other way. No. So I find whatever I say is not exactly carried. You know, it takes time for that to work through. I want to say my wife does listen to me a lot, so she has to put up with a lot as well. But what I want you to see is he speaks and something happens. Does that not remind you of somebody? Where in the Bible does someone speak and it happens? Genesis. Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Immediately you can see why John is bringing this particular story to us. He is more than a carpenter. Yes, he was a carpenter, probably quite a good one. But he was more than that. He was more than a teacher. I mean, people say, oh, he's a teacher. He was very good at teaching. He was a brilliant teacher. He's got some of the best stories and parables I've ever heard in a way of understanding and challenging people who are listening. He was a brilliant teacher. But he was more than that. He was more than a miracle worker. He did stuff. He prayed and things happened. But he was more than that. He was more than a healthcare worker. He didn't just look at the individual and think about just nice things about them. He wants us to know who he is. He's the giver of joy. He's the new temple. He's the giver of life. He's the savior of the world. And here in this sign, he is the giver of life giver of life to people who are sick. He speaks and we live. His words have life. They are not just nice sentences. They're not just nice philosophies. He speaks and things happen. The second point, and I'll finish on this, is he wants us to trust him. You see in this story, the royal official was sent home only with the words of Jesus. Can you imagine his wife saying, right, I'll pick on Ben because he'll laugh at this one. Ben, I want you to go on one job. I've given you one job. I want you to go to Cana and get Jesus and bring him with you and pray for our son. That's one job. And he goes, can you imagine? And Jesus goes, no. go back. Can you imagine him walking back thinking, she only gave me one job and I failed. There's a big gap, isn't there, in what he set out to do. You can see the desperation in his voice. Please come back with me. And he's not there. Jesus has done something amazing. He's just given him his words. Do you know what's interesting? He's starting to adjust the man's thinking and his walk in faith. In most days, everything up to that point, in the Old Testament, if somebody was going to be healed, like an Elijah who had a healing ministry, it was always done by presence. He would go and lie on the child, pray for the child or whatever. It was always physical. He, invite the prophet into your home and he will come and he will pray or whatever. But this is different. He says, no, I'll give you my words. You need to trust what I've said. He wants him to trust him first. We say, show me and I'll trust you. Jesus says, no, trust me and I'll show you and show you more. Jesus was gently encouraging this man to trust him and come on a journey of faith. You know, we often say, and I often hear this said as well, I wish I had that type of faith. I wish I had that faith. When you hear somebody who says, oh, I'm a Christian and I've got this faith. Oh, and I've heard many people, I've said it to people and people said it back to me. Oh, I wish I had that type of faith. And what they're really saying is, I wish I had that temperament. Or and almost faith is like a talent. It's like, oh, I wish I had that amazing talent. And that's how people think it is. Otherwise, you're born with faith. That is not what the Bible says. Saving faith is for everyone. The only requirement is the requirement to trust. And Jesus is taking that man on a faith journey. He's just saying, trust me. Here's my words. Now go home. So as I finish, John wrote this gospel about the signs so we would believe in Jesus and take him at his word. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Will you take him at his word? Jesus says, he's close to the brokenhearted. Will you take him at his word? Jesus says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you. Will you take him at his word? Jesus says, I will complete the work I'm doing in you. I will complete the work I'm doing in you. You'll know what that's from Romans 8. Will you take him at his word? It just requires trust, a small but very powerful thing. It's not temperament. It's not a talent. It's not some kind of special thing. It means one simple thing. Get off your throne. Get off your throne. Trust, to trust someone means you give to them the place, the center. And you humble yourself. And I'll finish on this. Jesus was once surrounded by children. And they were laughing and racing round like Gracie and Amelia does. You know, at the end of the meeting, they have this wonderful moment where the children come back and they're racing round. And they're just full of life and excitement. Mostly. No. But they race around. And there was that moment when Jesus was with these with children. And the disciples were starting to, whoa, this is not good. Do you want me to get rid of them? I'll be an important disciple. Come in and move all these children out of the way. And he said, no, don't do that. And he picked one of the children up. Just think, I don't know, Amelia. Just pick her up. And she was kicking her legs, screaming, but no. And he just held her, and he said, for the kingdom of God, this is how you enter, a small child. And he used the child as an example for us humbling ourselves. Children have a basic trust. They just trust. And he's whittling away all that theory, philosophy, personal stuff, and he's bringing it down to you and me and everyone putting their trust in Jesus. And that man did that day. And what happened next? He saw an amazing healing and his whole family was saved. Okay, I'm going to pray. Let's all stand for a minute because this is a God moment, I think. And I just feel, and Brian may take over at some point here, let's just pray, let's just think. Maybe something in that story resonated with you. Maybe you've been searching for Jesus. Maybe you're interested, you're like this royal official, you've heard about Jesus and you want to go along and see. Or maybe you come with desperate need and you don't know what to do. This is a moment for you, as we all are before Jesus, to put our trust in him and to hear his words. maybe one of those four or five I read out to you that resonated with you. Thank you, Jesus. I just pray as we look at your glory and look at who you are, you will give us life. Open our eyes. Help us to be like the royal servant who listened, obeyed. I pray, Father, for today there'll be turnaround as we listen and obey. And hear your life-giving words. Yes, Lord. Amen.